Well, let's open our Bibles at 2 Peter. 2 Peter and chapter 1. On the Church Bible, it's page 1222. Now, on holiday recently, Rosemary and I read through 2 Peter together a little bit each day. There were some quiet time notes. And it's a great little epistle. And what I simply want to do this morning is just focus in on the first 11 verses of chapter 2. Of chapter 1, sorry. 2 Peter chapter 1. So let's read. 2 Peter 1, verses 1 to 11. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he's short-sighted and blind. He's even forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I wanted to call this sermon True Grit from 2 Peter, but it sounded too much like a cowboy film. So I've adapted it to True Grace, True Grit, and True Glory from 2 Peter. And one leads to the other. Grace comes first, followed by grit, followed by glory. If we receive grace, then we will show grit and we will inherit glory. Now let's work our way through those three things in the brief time we have this morning. First of all, true grace. You've got it there in verse 2. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Grace be yours. Peter wrote two letters. In his previous letter, he called God the God of all grace. And God is a gracious God, and he freely shows that grace towards us sinful people. Question is asked then, what is grace? We might think we know exactly what grace is, but let's just define it and explore it for a few moments. What is grace? Grace is God's goodness towards those who deserve only punishment. It's God's goodness to those who deserve only punishment. So here's a person who's done terrible things to you. They've hurt you. They've harmed you in all kinds of ways. Maybe they've harmed you verbally or physically, emotionally. Maybe in all of those ways. Maybe in every way they've hurt you. Now you could punish them for that. You could punish them for what they've done for you, but you decide not to punish them. You decide that you will not retaliate or respond to the evil that they've done to you. That is showing mercy. Yet grace goes deeper still. In grace, you actually do good to the person who's harmed you. You show them favor and you treat them kindly. That's grace. Grace is not just withholding punishment from a person, but showing love and goodness to that person. And this is God's grace. In the film Les Miserables, Jean Valjean has been arrested. He's done his time in prison. He's released from prison. He's taken in by a priest. And he decides he will steal the silver from that priest and go on the run again. He's arrested by Javert, who brings him back to the priest. And Javert wants to run 24601 back into prison as soon as he can. But the priest decides to say, no, I gave him the silver. And then he says to Jean Valjean, you forgot to take this silver too. And that's grace. The priest could have easily said, yes, he took my silver back to prison. But the priest says, no punishment, I gave it to him, which was a lie. Strange. Difficult. And I'll give him the silver. I'll give him more. That is grace. Grace is God giving to us what we do not deserve. When we deserve punishment, God shows us goodness. And God's grace brings us salvation. Ephesians 2 verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved. And salvation is always given to those who do not deserve it. Because none of us deserve salvation. So whenever we receive salvation, it's through God's grace. And God's grace is an amazing thing. Two examples of God's grace in action. The dying criminal on the cross. The man, one of the men who was crucified alongside the Lord Jesus Christ. That man, he realized the wrong that he had done. And he simply called out to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus responds to him and says, today you will be with me in paradise. That's grace. That dying criminal did not deserve paradise. Imagine the conversation continuing between Jesus and the dying criminal. So the dying criminal says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. And the dying criminal says, really? And Jesus said, yes, today you'll be in paradise with me. And the criminal says, but you don't know what I've done. I'm being executed here because I've committed horrible crimes. I've committed such terrible crimes that I deserve the death penalty. I'm dying for my crimes. I'm being crucified for my crimes. You don't know what I've done. How can you say today you'll be with me in paradise? And Jesus could turn to him and say, yes, I know exactly what you've done. For I know all things, but I'm not going to punish you. I'm giving you grace. I give grace to those who do not deserve grace. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. That is grace. And that's amazing grace. And can you imagine how the dying criminal must have rejoiced when he heard that? He didn't deserve paradise. No one does. But in grace, God gives us what we do not deserve. Second example, a well-known example by the man who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, John Newton, man who lived almost 300 years ago now. When John Newton lived, the slave trade was in full flow. And John Newton was a slave trader. It's the kind of man he was. He would actually travel by boat to Africa to take men from their wives, children, and homeland and then over to the other side of the world and sell them for money. The kind of man John Newton was, he would rip mothers away from their children and then sell them into slavery for all sorts of horrors. And he'd get money simply by getting people and selling people. Does a man like that deserve salvation? One day, during a life-threatening storm at sea, John Newton cried out to God for mercy, and God saved him. John Newton didn't deserve to be saved at all. After all that he had done, the wretch that he was, the depraved monster he had become. But God's grace gives us what we do not deserve and shows his goodness to even a man like John Newton. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like him, like me, like you. God's grace is freely given to us. God's grace cannot be earned by clever education. God's grace cannot be earned by religious effort. God's grace can't be earned by human merit in any way at all. God's grace is freely given. God's grace cannot be bought by us, by our prayers, by our Bible readings, by all our do-gooding. God's grace is freely given to those who do not deserve it. And we all need God's grace, for all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Even nice, religious, moral people who look good on Sundays. God's grace is a continual flow to us. It comes to us every day. Notice what Peter writes in verse 2. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. It's not just a little trickle of grace here, but in abundance this grace of God comes to us. God's grace is not given to us once for all, and that's it. God's grace comes to us every day. Do not think of grace as a kind of bucket of grace thrown over you at the beginning of the Christian life, and that's it. Rather, God's grace is a continual stream coming your way, and you are in that grace stream, giving gentle cleansing forgiveness daily. When we receive the grace of God, we are saved, put right with God, our sins are forgiven, we become children of God, and we know the grace of God in abundance. This is the true grace of God. You're saved, if you're saved, not because you deserve it, but because God has had mercy and grace upon you and me. It's amazing grace. And once we've received that initial grace, we then start living the Christian life, which brings us to our second point, true grit. Okay, I won't say it in John Wayne language, but true grit. Grit here means determination. Okay, a determination. We see this in verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort. I'll stop there. Make every effort. That's the grit. It's effort. Now, how does effort and receiving grace fit together? In our minds, we're like opposed to one another. They do fit together because those that have received true grace go on to show true grit because the grace of God works in them. Make every effort. Grace, great. Effort, no thanks. It's summer. This command to make every effort is seen a surprising nine times in the New Testament. Make every effort. The word here is the idea of earnestness, of diligence, of intention, deliberately doing something. Having the intention, yes, I will do this. Maybe even I don't feel like doing this, but I'm going to do this. There's a grit, there's an effort about it. The same word is used of Mary, the mother of Jesus, who when she found out was pregnant in Luke chapter 1 verse 39, she decided to go and visit her relative Elizabeth. Now, Mary lived in Nazareth, and Mary's relative Elizabeth lived in the hill country of Judea, and it was quite a trek. It's an easy coach journey these days, but it was quite a trek in those days, especially for a young pregnant woman. And the scripture tells us in Luke 1:39 that Mary hurried. It's the same word. She made an effort with determination to go and see her relative. There was an intentionality about Mary. And in our Christian lives, there are certain things that we have to be intentional about, that we've got to make an effort to do and be determined to see come to pass. What are those things? Well, certain qualities. Look at verses 5-7. You've got here seven things that are listed out. It's really a delightful list, but there are seven things listed out that we have to be determined to add to our faith. See, faith is given to us. We've seen that in verse 1, where it says we've received a faith. That's given to us. It's a gift. But then in verse 5, we've got to make every effort to add to our faith, because true faith never exists on its own. True faith always results in change in our lives, attitude, behavior, and words. Always. So what is it that we have to add to the faith that God has already given to us? Well, let's read verses 5-7. For this very reason, make every effort. Add to your faith, one, goodness. And to goodness, two, knowledge. And to knowledge, three, self-control. And to self-control, four, perseverance. And to perseverance, five, godliness. And to godliness, six, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, seven, love. This is a wonderful list of delightful, what the NIV translates as qualities in verse 8. For if you possess these qualities, and we're to look at this list as something that will make your life full of quality and depth and meaning. In one sense, this is a character description of Jesus Christ. All these things were seen in him in abundance. And it's this character, his character, that needs to be reproduced in our lives. Let's consider three important things about this delightful list of qualities. Three important things. Important thing number one about this list. These things do not just appear in our lives. We've got to make an effort to get them. So we've got faith, and Peter says in verse 5, make every effort to add these to your faith. They don't just spring up like you wake up in the morning and you've got, oh, knowledge, self-control, goodness, godliness, perseverance, brotherly kindness, and all the rest. Oh, there they are. Wow, that was easy. They don't just appear in your life. Now, we're to add them to our faith, and we're actually to increase in them, verse 8. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they don't just appear. You ever seen anyone trying to get ready for their school prom? They don't just suddenly appear all gorgeous and beautiful. It happens months before. What outfit? What shoes? What makeup? What hair shall I have? And then they appear all beautiful and gorgeous. But they don't just appear like that. The effort that goes in to that. Some more than others, but there you go. So these qualities in our lives, these qualities, they've got to be there in increasing measure. They don't just appear, they've got to be worked at. So we're not to be lethargic or lazy about developing these things, but to make an effort with each one. Especially the ones that we think we're a little bit weak on. Those are the ones we've got to exercise ourselves in. So they don't just appear, they come through effort made by God's grace. Second important thing to say about this list is that these things, when they're in our lives, will light up our lives with quality and efficiency. There's so much around today which is trivial, frivolous, and like paper thin. And so many people's lives are like that as well. They're nothing. They're just lightweight lives. This kind of life with this kind of quality will actually give you some depth in your life. And what's more, they'll make you effective and productive in life. Look at verse 8. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, people these days in businesses will send their workers away on courses that will cost thousands of pounds so that the workers will learn a particular skill, a particular area of their expertise, and all fair enough, needs to be done. But if we want to be fruitful, effective, and productive in our Christian life, yes, there are courses we can go away to, and there are conferences we can go to, there are seminars we can attend. But the best way ever of being productive and effective in your Christian life is making an effort to add these seven things to your faith. They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive lives. You know, I don't want an unproductive life. I don't want an ineffective life. It's one of the things that scares me. I don't want a fruitless life. I want to do something. I want to be somebody. I want to make an eternal difference. I want to do that. I don't just want to glide through life. I want to change people and change things. And if I want to do that, I've got to add these seven things to my life. And you're the same as well. If you really want to make a difference for the Lord Jesus Christ, then these are the things that will make you effective and productive. And they're free. But you've got to make the effort to get them. Consider some of these qualities and the difference they make in certain areas of our life. Take verse 6, perseverance. Perseverance. Imagine that in your marriage. Perseverance in your marriage. Patient endurance. That's what perseverance is. So many people give up on their marriages when it gets tough. They do not endure. Yes, marriage is to be enjoyed, but also at times endured. This quality of perseverance, along with all the others, will make you productive and effective in married life. It's the recipe for a successful marriage. Perseverance. Verse 5, goodness. Take goodness. Imagine goodness in the workplace or the college or school. Imagine having goodness there. Goodness here means a moral goodness, something good about your character, something that has integrity and honesty and concern and purity. If you have goodness in your workplace or college, you will shine out like a star in the night sky, which is a beautiful sight. Verse 6, self-control. Imagine having self-control in parenting. Parenting children of all ages. The crying baby refusing to be comforted. The toddler into everything. The teenager with attitude. Self-control for you and me with our tongue and temper. Oh, we all fail. But we make every effort to add it to our faith. Verse 7, brotherly love. I'm just picking out a few of these. Brotherly love. Imagine brotherly love in church life. A deepening affection for your brothers and sisters, though some annoy you, some disappoint you, some frustrate you, some intimidate you, and some clash with you. But imagine having brotherly kindness towards everyone in church life. And if we add these things to our faith, all these 7 things, we'll be like Jesus. So these things then will give us a life of quality and efficiency. You look at the life of Jesus, it's full of quality, full of fruitfulness, and so efficient. And today, the world is blessed because of the fruitful life of Jesus Christ. Third important thing to say about these qualities is that having these qualities in our lives is the way that we show we've received the true grace of God. It's the way that we show we've received that true grace of God. Somebody can say, oh yeah, I've received grace. And Peter would say, show me. And you say, how can I show grace? It's invisible. Ah, Peter says, this is how you show faith. This is how you show grace. By having grit to see these things in your life. Our making an effort to be like Jesus is the inevitable outcome of God giving us his grace to be like Jesus. In verse 10, Peter says this, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fail. How do we know we are called? How do we know we are elect? How do we know we are saved? It's if we add these things to our faith. The person that's just not bothered about them at all has really got to question whether or not they've ever received grace and faith. Now, having these things, making an effort to produce them in our lives by the power of the Spirit and in increasing measure is a sure sign that we've received the saving grace of God, because saving grace is also transforming grace. True grace doesn't just save us, but transforms us. And we need to be changed to become like Jesus. And change in our character and change in our behavior is the certain consequence of God's true grace in our lives. For all true grace in our hearts leads to holiness in our life. So grace and grit do go together. The one leads to the other. And they are the two wings to make us fly in the Christian life. No bird can fly with just one wing. And no person will grow with just grace or with just grit. You need them both. Well, those who have received the grace of God and show that by gritty determination in their life to become like Jesus receive this third wing. true glory. True glory. Look at the amazing promise again in verses 10 and 11. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never fall. And here's the promise. And not just will you never fall, but and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of Jesus. A rich welcome. Sometimes you go to places and the welcome isn't particularly rich, isn't particularly welcoming. It can be a little bit mean, sour. People just don't appear pleased to see you. And they want you gone quick, and you get the impression and you're out of there quick. But other places you go to and the welcome, it's rich, it's lavish. There's smiles, there's aperitifs. There's the smell of dinner going through the house. There's friendliness, there's conversation. You could stay and stay and stay and stay. God's welcome into his eternal kingdom is a rich, lavish, friendly reception. For God is just so pleased to see us. What is this kingdom then that we will receive this rich welcome into? I want to keep that in mind, these two words, rich welcome. That's what we will get, a rich welcome. And the rich welcome, from verse 11, is into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this eternal kingdom of Jesus. So a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of Jesus. What is this eternal kingdom we're going to be richly welcomed into? Well, the Bible uses the word kingdom in three different ways. So very quickly, first way the Bible uses the word kingdom is to refer to God's sovereign kingdom. Psalm 103, verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, his kingdom rules over all. The whole earth is God's kingdom. He rules in every place. So in that sense, every living creature, every living person is in that kingdom. So we don't need to be welcomed into it. So it's not that kingdom. Second way that the kingdom is used in the Bible is the kingdom of God's grace. And this is the arena of salvation. This is when Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again. So there is a specific kingdom, which at this present time is smaller than that first sovereign kingdom. And in this kingdom of grace, there's only a few. It's the narrow road that leads to life, and only a few walk upon it. In this sense, only those who are born again are in that kingdom. But Peter is not referring to that kingdom. He can't be because he already assumes we are in it. We've received faith, we've got grace. So he must be referring to the third kind of kingdom the Bible speaks about, the kingdom of glory, the kingdom of Jesus that is yet to come. And that's what we read about in Matthew chapter 25. So let's go back to Matthew 25 as we close. Matthew 25. Matthew 25 is a very challenging parable. But really, it's just a parallel to what we've been looking at in 2 Peter chapter 1. It's those who make every effort to add those seven qualities to their lives who will do the things that Jesus spoke about for those that are hungry and poor and in prison. Well, that by the side, verse 31, Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. So this is a kingdom because the Son of Man, who is Jesus, is sitting on his throne. He's ruling as king. And it's a kingdom of heavenly glory. And I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of the word glory. But it is such a splendid thing. Glory. And one day, we've only known earthly glory. So there's the glory of the sun, which is one kind of glory. And it's marvelous when you see the sun. It's glorious. There's other kinds of glories, achievements and accomplishments. There's other kind of stunning sights that you say, that looks glorious. But we've only known earthly glory. And that can take our breath away. Well, just imagine seeing heavenly glory. our souls will be taken away, if our breath is taken away now, we will be in absolute raptures when we see heavenly glory. And Jesus says, the Son of Man, he himself is coming back in his glory, and he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. So glory is repeated twice there in that verse. It's a glorious verse, for it's full of glory, for it's full of Jesus. Now, this is the kingdom that is coming. Your kingdom come. This is the kingdom that's coming. We're not in that kingdom yet, but one day, by his grace, we'll be in that kingdom. It's this kingdom, this third kind of kingdom, that we're going to be richly welcomed into, the eternal kingdom of glory. And it's on its way, and it's fast approaching. And no one knows the year, month, week, day, hour, minute, or second that kingdom will appear. No one knows it, but it's on its way. Sometimes in these crazy science fiction action movies, you get some kind of great big spacecraft or meteorite or loads of meteorites heading towards planet Earth, and you need Matt Damon or Bruce Willis to save the world. You know that when this meteorite shower is going to hit the Earth, you know, it's just going to be smash. It's going to be destruction everywhere. The end of life as we know it, Jim. That's what it's going to be. But the kingdom of God is coming. And the kingdom of God is bringing not just destruction for those who disobey God, but it's bringing light, glory, love, and life in full and final salvation for those who are waiting for Jesus Christ to return. So verse 31 says, the Son of Man is coming. There's no ifs about it. When the Son of Man comes, not maybe the Son of Man will come back one day, and if so, then these nice things will happen. No, there's a real assurance by this Son of God who never spoke a lie. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, when it happens, all the angels are going to come with him. He will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. And then what will happen? Those who have received true grace and shown that true grace with their true grit will be welcomed richly into that true glory. Look at verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, welcome. That's what come means, isn't it? Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance. What is it? The kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom, says Peter. Jesus says exactly the same thing, which is where Peter probably got it from. The kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. What a tremendous thought that this kingdom is on its way. And those who received grace, shown grit, will receive true glory. Come, the smiling face of Jesus. Come with the warmth of heaven. Come with all the sounds of that eternal kingdom, which are sounds which you've never, ever heard before. Come with all the glorious sights of that kingdom, which are sights you've never seen before. Come, enter my kingdom. Welcome to the kingdom. What a welcome. I think Joan Porter received that kind of welcome the other Friday when she died. 94 years old she was, almost 95. A Christian for 74 of those years. You want a description of Joan Porter? 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 5 to 7. Goodness, self-control, all the rest of them. And she has received grace because she showed true grit, now she is in glory. Alongside Dr. Wright, Mrs. Perrin, what a senior open home that's going to be. Grace, grit, glory, may it be ours. Let's sing about this wonderful glory.